Well, we have been doing Peace on Earth, and I hope you have experienced some of that. I've heard some feedback, and I'm like, great. One of the liabilities of doing a series where you're doing like the same thing, same sort of thing every week from a different angle, is you start, if you're me, you start to think, I'm saying the same thing over and over again. But honestly, the same answer, the answer hasn't changed. The answer is we need Christ's presence in our lives. That's the answer. So, this Isaiah verse that I read before is the key to the whole passage. If you get this verse, if you really get this, you will be a happy camper and you will have peace. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace. You're going to preserve him. You're going to guard him, whose mind, whose purposes, whose framework is set on you. Who leans on you, who trusts in you, who's confident. So, when we're talking about our mind, a couple weeks ago we talked about our hearts. You know, do you know that our hearts can lose our peace? We can have broken hearts. I know that probably each and every one of us has experienced that. We can have troubled hearts. That was Mary a few weeks ago. But today, we're going to look at who's driving, who's governing your mind. Who's occupying your cranial real estate up there? What's going on there? So either we're telling other people, hey, mind your own business, right? Do we say that here? Probably shouldn't say that, but do people say that in this part of the world? See, I've traveled around a lot, but I grew up outside of New York, so you'd hear that. Mind your own business. You know, you want to know what the Bible says? Have peace. Have God mind your business. You get that? We could probably close now and just go home, but I'm not letting you out that easy. All right, so we're looking at Joseph today to guard our mind. Our mind includes our imaginations. Do you think it's okay to have a sanctified imagination? Do you know what I mean by that? Just pausing. This service today was a little bit, did you notice how the worship was a little bit more muted? Kind of just mellow? There's nothing wrong with that. Silence and quiet is a good thing because it reminds us that our imaginations and our thoughts should be captivated by what God's hand is doing around us. His purposes, our frame of mind. So today we're going to look at Joseph, but you know there's two Josephs in the Bible? There's two Josephs. There's the one in Genesis. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, right? And then you have Joseph and Mary. If I had another boy, I would want to name him Joseph. You know, we always think, how's Joe Ammerman going to sound? We wanted one to be Jack Ammerman, but Jack Ammerman, we thought that would not be advantageous for us. We know where that could go. The Joseph of the Christmas story is Jesus' legal father, not his biological father. He raised him. Now imagine that assignment. Okay, I need you to raise the Messiah. Make sure no one kills him, okay? That's his responsibility. We don't know hardly anything about this amazing man. Not like Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis Joseph. You know, there's 13 chapters on him, right? I was joking with Ralph. My scripture reading is Genesis 37 through 50. And he goes, oh, okay. And it wasn't sinking in. I'm like, brother, it's 13 chapters. I'm joking. Oh, okay. Ralph and I have a very special relationship. I love it. We know that Joseph was a humble man, attentive to God's direction. So you know that sometimes we're looking for God's direction, and sometimes we're placed in a spot where we're like, okay, God, you have my complete attention. That's where both Josephs are. They both are. As he followed God, he followed the cliche. Where God guides, God provides. Do you know that as a truth? It's something that occupies my mind. Lord, how are you going to provide? And then I kind of hear the Lord say to me, okay, Jim, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be the first one in the history of the world that I'm not going to be faithful towards. You think I'm that special? You're not either. You're ultimately special for God. He loves you. He sent his son. But He's not going to say, that Jim Eddie, I'm not going to provide for him. Not going to do that because it violates his character. So as we follow where God guides, God provides. And we'll see how God protected Mary from shame, both in the Genesis Joseph and in the Matthew Joseph and the Luke Joseph. We see they had dreams, all kinds of dreams, four very special dreams. We'll get to that in a minute. But so we're not just thinking, the Christmas story with the little crash and all that sort of stuff. Do you think that Joseph had dreams? Of course he had dreams. They all have dreams. Let me try and show you how our whole society has that. I wonder what your favorite Christmas movie is, right? Anybody like A Christmas Story, right? What's the key line in that? You'll shoot your eye. Let's say it together. You'll shoot your eye out. Right? I love it. The Christmas Story in that movie with little Ralphie centered. It's such a great movie. It's not about the BB gun primarily, right? Or the teacher and all that. It's about him doing life in the context of a family. His dream is the Red Rider. What is it? The Red Rider BB gun or something like that. That's his dream. But the dream that's there is to have a family life, to have, you know, turkeys so the bumpkin hounds don't come in and eat it and all this other stuff. That's the dream. It's a very legitimate one. It's about a family. And most of us are not looking for these big delusions of grandeur. We're just like, God, I just need to have something else in my cranial real estate that's not sucking my peace away from me. How about It's a Wonderful Life? Who anybody have that as a favorite? I think that's my favorite, right? So what's the story about? It's about George Bailey, and George Bailey has dreams. His dreams are, well, he wants to have a big business where he's building skyscrapers and all this other stuff. He wants to be a traveler to see the sights of the world, but he never got to do those things. And you know the rest of the story. He ended up being like the biggest man in town because even though he couldn't understand how things weren't working out, and I'm not sure he's portraying a Christian or not, all right? But the movie shows how God works. As we trust him to mind our business, he works things out for his glory. And we hear things like, even though his brother won the Congressional Medal of Honor, you're the biggest man in town because you kept it all together. That's a very godly dream. Do you realize that? Now, some of you are like, okay, those are two classic ones. What about Elf? Yeah, what about Elf? Of a love buddy, right? How can you not love him? Anyone who can drink a whole bottle of soda like that is very impressive. I'm not sure we're going to do that with the youth, okay? And maybe if it's outside. But Buddy, you know, he figured, hey, I just don't seem to fit in. Literally. The elves are like this short, and Buddy's like 6'4". So he didn't fit in. So his dilemma, his dream is, I just wish I knew who my real father was. So, of course, Santa knew. So he took him to Manhattan. He met his father, met his stepbrother, met a girl who could sing really well. They got married. They had a kid. Do you see the recurring themes? We're not that complicated individuals. Home Alone. Great movie, right? Yeah? What's the thing? If there was not a family, you know, there would not be a movie, Home Alone, if it's just him alone. These are very simple, basic dreams that have everything to do with having God as the one who's running our business and giving us peace of mind. So what are your dreams? I can tell you that one of my dreams was, I'd love to have a good wife, and I got one, right? Praise God. No wife or husband is perfect. Trust me, all right? So don't have those, you know, romantic dreams that aren't true. But I think Joseph had that dream. I just want to have a good, godly wife. George Bailey had that dream, right? But listen, it just didn't seem like things in that dream were going very well. Do you think that Moses, more coffee for the pastor, please. Do you think that Joseph was having questions that were occupying his mind as he finds out, oh yeah, the lady you're betrothed to that you're not even allowed to get anywhere near is now pregnant? How about, do you ever wake up at night? How many of you? Is it just me and Jennifer? All right. And you sit there and the wheels are spinning. They're turning. And it's about situations, about circumstances. It's about imaginary things that almost never happen. But they occupy our minds. Do you know you can bring those to the Lord and you can go back and go to sleep? Not always easy. I'm telling you, I've become an expert in that over the last 7 years especially. I could tell you long stories. We got time together. It's okay. What about having a home? George Bailey, you know, remember the scene? They're outside and they were in the pool, so they're drenched. And he says, oh, there's the old house. Let's throw a rock through it. No, no, George, I love that house. My dream is to build it up, right? And they do. That's where they end up living. How about Joseph? Yeah, I'd like to have a house. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to marry her now, but, you know, I don't know what to do with her. Because if I divorce her because she's pregnant with somebody else's kid, then she's going to be stuck. You understand? No one would touch her. If she's prosecuted, which didn't happen very often, she could be stoned. She could be, it's a capital offense. Because immorality wrecks families, right? So what's he going to do? Where's my family? I'm building a home. Usually what they would do is they would build a little room off their parents' house, and they'd keep on doing that. After a while, you'd have like a little courtyard in the middle, built-in childcare, right? That's his dream. But sometimes our dreams look like nightmares, especially in the present. So, how about this one? Not being able to provide for your family. You ever been there? Sitting there going, God, how is this going to work out? In one of my transitions, I'm sitting there, and remember, here I am, I'm volunteering in a church, right, as the spiritual formation pastor, but the church had grown so fast that the giving didn't catch up, so they couldn't really pay me. So I'm sitting here, God, I'm just trying to do your work. I'm following you with everything. I remember sitting in McDonald's and just going, how's this going to pan out? You know what? It did. Sitting there as an insurance agent, working as a pastor and insurance agent, but I couldn't find people to buy my stuff. So I remember driving down 41 and saying, God, you got to take care of me. And my phone rang, and it was a doctor, right? I don't think I was the greatest salesman, because I'll tell you everything you didn't ever want to know. I'm not going to fudge over stuff. It's integrity. I just can't do it. It's not worth it. So this guy goes, hey, I understand that United Healthcare is dropping people, and Blue Cross has got a good plan. Can I have you talk to some of my patients? And it was just like, ding, ding, ding. The Lord did that. And then when I moved away from there, Blue Cross, I wish I hadn't said that. Sometimes businesses find a way to wiggle out of stuff. Lost all of my residuals because I moved out of state, even though they told me I wouldn't. But the Lord continued to provide. But the fear for me is, am I going to be able to provide for my family? How's that going to work, Lord? And I guarantee you, you have those financial concerns. Joseph did too. How about to discover a horrifying family secret? One you don't want anybody else to know, like Mary's pregnant. You think Joseph is thinking about that? How do you think he's thinking they're going to be seeing him as he's walking around this little town? They're going to be looking at him and shaking their head. There's a business term that's called goodwill, right? When you buy a business, if it's owned by excellent management, it's worth more, right? If you buy a business that had bad management, that's why they put under new management, please give us another shot. Well, what about Joseph? He's lived his entire life to have integrity. And now this happens. The wheels are turning. And he wants to tell everybody else, mind your own business. But all he can do is say, Lord, I don't get this. The nightmare is unfolding. His reputation is down in the tubes. I said a few weeks ago, I think it's like something like John 8:23 or something like that. It says that when Jesus is getting into it with the Pharisees, because they're religious and mean and nasty, and he's saying, my father is God, and your father's the devil. It's not a very nice thing to say to religious people. And they say, we were not born in immorality like you. That's the implication. So even as Jesus in his 30s, Mary is still wandering around. We think Joseph has gone. What's occupying the carnal real estate there? What's guarding his peace in his mind? He heard his father say, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." He knows what the father's saying. He's saying, "God, you mind my business. If whenever I try to mind my own business, I get in trouble." So basically, they're walking around not as white trash, but as Jewish trash. They're walking around there, and that's what people think. So pause for a minute. You know, if I had another boy, I'd want to name him Joseph. Because you hear about this character, Joseph, in the Christmas story, and then you hear this. Don't lose sight of what it is. Because some of us, yeah, well, that's great. Both Josephs were righteous, godly men. I can't think of a single thing that they did that was not really awesome and righteous. Maybe Joseph in the Old Testament playing with his siblings, right? When they're coming in, you know, the silver and all that. That's another story. But aside from that, so some of us, like me, might be thinking, you know, that's well and good for Joseph. But let me tell you, before 1990, what was Jim's life like? I wasn't living for the Lord. So can God bless it? You better believe it. Don't lose sight of the reason why Jesus came. He came as a savior to look at people like us and to say, "I'm going to give you a whole new lease on life. I'm choosing to use you." Do you think you're usable? You better believe you are. What if I'm stuck in some sort of sin? Turn from it. Repent. Get a new lease on life. Surround yourself by people who love God and love you. There's lots of them here. So, having said that, this story is for all of us. It's not just for the very righteous, upstanding people. It's for the people that are also on the way, that have a colorful past. Jesus, some of those people that have had lived sinful and difficult lives are some of the most committed followers of Christ. Do you know why? He is forgiven much, right? Much forgiveness, much grace. That's why we just cut more. Dude, we're cutting you slack. I've been there. It's going to wreck you. But follow Christ. Let him mind your business. The point is, we need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. So put yourself in Joseph's sandals. Joseph was probably between 18 and 20 years old. He had very little contact with Mary. He had lots of questions. He knew for sure the child wasn't his. He knew that if he divorced her, she would have shame, and then she would be basically, no one else would want to touch her or marry her. So as long as her parents were alive, she would have some means of supporting herself. And maybe the little baby that she's carrying would be able to have some sort of an income. But she was already poor. And so here's Joseph's dilemma. Here's all that's going through his mind. So do you ever feel like you're just reeling these things over? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute, but I want us to look backwards on 2018. What does it look like? Because before we get into this story here, what does it look like for you? I mean, did you have the whole year mapped out and it's going to go just like this? I'll tell you how mine went, right? 2017, I'm finishing up. I finished my degree, and I'm like, "Whoa, I'm going to be Dr. Jim now," and I finished it. Praise God. 7-0, 70% don't finish it. Now, I stayed back in first grade. I took accounting twice. I took German 1 twice. I took lots of courses twice, right? Because school was really tough for me, but I felt led to do this. So I'm like, okay, now I'm ready to be a lead pastor again. The small group ministry is going to be fine, but we weren't seeing eye to eye, and they needed someone different. I wasn't going to be the person who's going to succeed, the lead pastor of 25 years. So we said, all right, by the time November comes, everything will be running really well, and I should be on my merry way to my next ministry assignment. And so we're looking online on the Alliance website. You know, I have a degree from the seminary in missions. So I'm like, yeah, we're going to go overseas. Finally, after I felt called to missions when I was 7, something like that, when this dude rolled out a big snakeskin in the front and I was rolling it up, this little thought in my 7-year-old mind is, if the only thing you do in life is that matters is what's done for Christ, why wouldn't I commit myself wholeheartedly to missions and following Christ? And so we saw a church in Senegal, West Africa, and we started pursuing that. A Canadian Alliance missionary went there. Rats. Jennifer was still checking. Maybe it's going to fall through. Maybe it's going to fall through. Then Paris, the year before in the summer, I'm sitting there hanging with my friends I hadn't seen forever. Valerie had gotten married to this Irish dude, and we hit it off great. It was great fun. And then I found out the Trinity in Paris was looking for an international pastor. I know the staff. It's going to be awesome. And so I interviewed with them. And then they said, what are you going to do with your kids? Paris is super expensive. And we determined that wasn't going to be it. Okay, time's ticking. Job is going to end soon, right? Can you appreciate where we're coming from? So what about Germany? Oh, my word, there's a church open in Kandern, where that's like where the boarding school is for the missionary kids. It's like got lots of heads of missions. And some of them are really interesting people that are doing things in the Middle East and in Russia and in Europe. And they said, oh, you'd be perfect for that position. 1/3 of the congregation was high school students. I love young people. That would be great, you know. And so, by the way, did I mention that I majored in German and I speak the language? I lived in Switzerland, so I could see how God was lining every single thing up, and it was just great until I found out, well, the Canadian Alliance supports international pastors, right? Hallelujah. I think it's a good strategic thing. You think those heads of mission boards need to have a pastor to encourage them? Strategically, that makes sense. But the national, the American CMA doesn't do that. We put all of our Great Commission monies into the people that are in the least reached. We figure the churches can support their pastors. The only problem is in Germany, there's a law against that. You have to be a German to be supported by Germans. So, yeah, that's what I said. Oh, my, after months of talking to them. And I said, well, like, what are we talking? Like, because there's different taxes you have to do. And they said, yeah, you'd have to raise $75,000 a year for a family with two kids and probably around $100,000 for whatever. That's what I'm thinking. $75,000 a year or $100,000? And so I said, all right, Lord, now what am I going to do? Like, my job is, like, over, and the bank account is going to be going like this rapidly. And so I talked to this church in New Jersey, and, you know, I started talking to them 4.5 hours. You didn't even let me go to the bathroom, right? But we really hit it off, and I'm like, huh, I think that's the church for me. And I'm, like, claiming it. I'm like, Lord, Trinity Christians, I'm claiming that. That's ours. Lord, you're going to do great things. And then Jeff Wenner, in his wonderfulness, said, we're deciding we're going to pursue a different candidate. But we haven't ruled anybody out. Can you hear Jeff say that? But we haven't ruled anybody out. And I'm sitting there going, okay, all right. I'm going to take the money that I have that somebody gave us. You know, the Lord provides in weird, weird ways. Sitting in a restaurant with this couple that is in their late 20s, early 30s, and he hands me an envelope. We feel like the Lord, I still can't believe he did this. We feel like the Lord is leading us. Just, you know, we're not very good with words. I go in the car, and there's $6,000. I showed it to my kids. I didn't tell who it was from. I said, look, guys, you need to see how big God is. So I put that $6,000 at the trucking school. Dr. Jim. Here I am, and I can vividly remember being like Joseph and sitting there walking back and forth. God, I did not go to school and write a stinking 145-page dissertation, have it ridiculed and poked at for 2 years to become a truck driver. I don't want to be a truck driver. When I did, I liked it, by the way. It was cool, but scary backing up, but it was cool. I can just remember putting the truck and putting the set in the brakes and walking away because I was so frustrated. You try and learn how to back up, you know, a big trailer. It's hard. It takes time. My hat's off to truckers. So 5 months I worked for, oh, then I couldn't get the job at, so my friend said, oh man, they're always looking for truckers. So what happened right as I'm ending my trucking school? Yeah, we just hired 5 people. Sorry, Jim. What? Are you serious? Well, then one of them didn't work out and the other, they had to let another one, two go. And I got the job. And for 5 months, I got up at 12:30 at night, drove an hour, got in the truck, did the route and all this. So why does God do this to us? Anybody ever ask that? He knows that some of us have harder heads than others, maybe. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know that he's in charge. So we looked at Mary guarding her heart. God in his genius does these things. What about Joseph? Joseph in Genesis, probably around 17, right? Genesis 37, 37, 17. What's going on there? He says this to his siblings who already didn't like him because he was the favored child, right? Look at this very nice coat I have. You don't have one of those, do you? Right? That's the formula for disaster. And then he goes, hey, I had a dream the other night. It was like we were harvesting wheat, and my sheaves stood up really tall, and all of your sheaves bowed down to it. Isn't that a cool dream? And then he has another one, and he says the same thing. And then he says it to his mother and father. And his mother and father says, will we really be bowing down to you? 20 years earlier or so, yeah. That's what God was showing him. Joseph's just allowing God to be the businessman, the one who's minding his business. Probably not wise in telling these things, but he's like 17. Give him a break. But listen, this is how it finally ended. Genesis 37, 19. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer, right? That's not a compliment. Here comes that expert of dreams, the master of dreams. Come now, they say, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. You ever feel like you have a voice in your head that says, yeah, we'll see what becomes of your dreams? That's the enemy of your soul speaking to you. You can't trust God. Maybe others can, but not you. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Joseph trusted and trusted. So it didn't go easy for him. He's sold into slavery. He becomes like the house, the leader of the house of the guard, right, of Potiphar's house. And we know the story. Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape. Then he's in jail, in prison, right? Not like the country clubs, a really bad prison. So he's sitting there, and do you think the wheels in his head are turning? God, I'm like trying to be holy. I'm trying to follow you. I'm having a hard time seeing the picture here. And so he's left in jail. He gets a little glimmer of hope when the baker and the cupbaker goes there, but they forgot about him, probably deliberately, mentioning, yeah, I don't want to mention that I'm associated with another prisoner because I don't want to be there, right? Let me ask you, can you think of a time when either Josephs were demonstrating any sourness? I don't see it in there. When he was messing with his brothers towards the end there, maybe a little. But I don't think so, really. He's just making the point, right? I'm telling you, if I had another kid, it would be Joseph, okay? In the end, the most famous line in the story is what we need to look at the end of a year of transition. And we hear this line. As for you, Genesis 50:20, you meant evil against me. There are people that do that. They mean evil against you. You will face opposition. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we do that. That's why the Lord has to work on our hearts. What you meant for evil, but God meant for good to bring about for many, to keep them alive as they are. What you intended for evil, God used for good to save many. He stopped a famine. 20 years or so of process. What do you think? Are you willing? Are you up for it? Letting God be the one who minds your business. Look at this text. Let's look at this carefully. This is Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 6. If you get this verse, you will have a great year. You, God, will keep him. You'll guard him. You'll preserve him in perfect peace. You know the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom? Say to your neighbor, shalom. Yeah. It's twice there. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. Why? And it's funny, Ralph, the one who's attentive to detail, goes, that's not a typo? I know. It's written in the Bible. That's the Bible up. Hebrew, shalom, shalom. You will keep him in shalom, shalom, in perfect peace, to guard your mind, whose mind is on the things of God. How is our mind on there? How your is stayed on you. What does stayed mean? That's a sort of an older word. Who's leaning on God, is supporting. He, you're supporting me. You're resting in him. That is such a critical thing that we need to learn to do as followers of Christ. I'm just going to lean on you. It doesn't mean total passivity, but it means not trying to work things out myself. We allow the Lord to work things out while we're watching. Because he trusts, he's confident in you. We really can trust that in the midst of it, when we're not getting the picture, when we're facing health things, financial things, relational things, challenges that just don't make sense, we can trust in him because he alone is our confidant. Look what it says. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He doesn't change. Ever. And if you dare to trust him and you dare to have him, like Mary, guard your heart, you will have peace, right? Just allowing your emotions not to get out of control, driving your emotions rather than letting your emotions drive you. That's Mary. Like being like the shepherds, guarding things that are going to nip at your peace and steal at your peace. Joseph, when you have to make those decisions and your mind is reeling, allowing him to be your everlasting rock. Peace on earth to guard our mind. So keep your mind on Jesus and you'll find peace. If you don't have your mind on Jesus, you will not have peace. So don't mind your own business. Let Jesus mind your business. You do that, I promise you, you'll leave end of 2019, you'll look back and you'll go, cool. Not like I expected. Cool. Living with the Connollys still. No, I'm just kidding. We found a lease. Yeah, in Glassboro, 5 bedrooms, very reasonable, until May 20th. And I'm like, all right, Lord, because Jennifer, in her mind, her strategic mind, is already thinking, all right, it's going to be a year lease, and by then the house will finally sell. I prayed about it, talked to Joe Longo, Ken and Colleen know him, and he says, that sounds like a good deal. If your house doesn't sell by March, then go aggressive and just lower the price and all. Like, just go for it. But we think it will. The Lord goes ahead of us. Can't wait to have some of you over. Instead of feeling a constant moocher, you know? Why are you at the church so much? It's my living room, you know? That's why. That's why. It's pretty comfortable. There's a refrigerator, there's a microwave, there's, you know, it's good. So let God mind your business. And that's the first thing. Look at, finally, we're getting into the message, and we're going to, this is going to be quick, but it's such a familiar story that you needed all the background to build it. Because if you get this, it'll change your heart. First, number one, God's direction in our lives brings peace. God's direction brings peace. When we let him mind our business, he directs our paths. Amen? Look at Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Right? He couldn't marry her if the child wasn't his, because that would be, you know, that he couldn't do it. It wasn't allowed. So once again, we looked at Old Testament Joseph. Do you hear any resentment in that? Look at 19 again. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved. So he's made a decision. I'm not going to do her wrong. I don't understand, but I'm not going to do that. Resolved to divorce her quietly. Sometimes when my dreams are shattering in a former life, I'd be stomping my feet. hypothetically walking down my street complaining to God, I don't want to be a truck driver. Well, that wasn't hypothetical. That was real. And it's okay to do that. But we don't read that he has resentment or bitterness. If the person you're intending to marry is pregnant, I can't imagine. It's a righteous, good Jewish boy. And right? Verse 20. As he considered these things, you think what is he doing there? What does that mean by considering it? Is he praying about it? Sure, he's bringing him to God. Lord, I don't understand. As he considered these things, and how do I divorce her quietly? How do I do Mary right, as right as I can? She seems delusional, huh? Right? How do I navigate this? Now my reputation is trashed. He hears this. What does the angel always say? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Pretty cool, in a dream. Saying, Joseph, son of David. He calls him son of David. You know, that's a term of pedigree. Hey, you're of the line of David. What's David known as? Perfect guy? No. But a man after God's own heart. Joseph, son of David. You think I'm not like Jewish trash? No, I don't make trash. Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. You know, fear, you add a little fear into the equation. It's one of the enemy's chief weapons. It makes your mind accelerate. It's like hyper coffee to your brain. You can't think. Your stomach is in knots. And the last thing you want to do is trust God. Remember, I think I told you this. Sometimes when there's an issue, it might be, you know, I have an issue with Jim. There's Jim, there's the issue, and there's me. When things escalate, it's I don't care about Jim. It's the issue, and it's me. Then things escalate some more. I don't care at all. It's just me. That's what happens when fear enters into the equation. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus, two natures. He's from God, the God-man. God, no problem for that. If he can speak the world into existence, he can certainly enter into some embryo in a little 14 or 15-year-old girl's life and make his entrance in a humble village in Bethlehem. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, meaning God saves, for he will be the savior of his people. So Joseph is considering, God will keep you in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, if your mind is set on following him. Joseph is leaning on God. He's not laying around and doing nothing, but he's taking his angst and everything else, and he's putting it in the right place. God, I can't mind my own business. My head is spinning, so I'm putting it into your hands. You mind my business, Lord. You make it clear. And how my prayer sometimes is, Lord, you know I'm thick, so you just got to make me. You got to show me what I'm going to do. And sometimes he does that without us even realizing it. Often I think that's the case. So he's leaning on God to hold him up, to support him. When we trust him, that's what God delights in doing, because it gives his glory. I doubt Joseph knew what was going on. I doubt it. He didn't understand, but he knew what to do. And so he's listening to the angel, and he responds. Joseph in the Old Testament is in prison from between, some people say it's 13 years, some people say it's up to 17 years. That's a long time, a really long time, just sitting there day after day. What about the dreams? What about the things that you showed me my life would be like? I've tried to honor you with my life. But God allows us sometimes in the thick of it to shape us so we're fully depending on him, and he's running our business. When I graduated this May, the director of the school, Martin Sanders, he was my teacher like 25 years ago, when I was taking like preaching courses and all this. And so I'm up on the stage in my funny gown, and he hugs me and he says, Jim, I'm proud of you. It's a cool thing to hear, you know, because I'm not always proud of me. You know, some of us, we have that. And then he said something interesting, quoted those prophets from Haight-Ashbury, the Grateful Dead. And he said, "What a long, strange trip it's been, Jim." I look back on those 25 years or so. What does a missionary do? That's what my heart's desire was at 7 years old. Missionary goes and does evangelism, gets into the hearts of people's lives and nurtures them like a parent, right? I love doing that. There's people in my old church in their 30s that call me dad. I think it's a high compliment. They see Jennifer and I as mom and dad because they're at our house and we've walked through some thick stuff. They go and they start things. They establish patterns. They put the right people in right positions. They remove things that are not good. And then they get that settled. And then the Lord moves them on to somewhere else. And they do it again. And they do it again. And they do it again. And I kind of look back and I go, what a long, strange trip it's been. But guess who was driving? And it wasn't always done perfect. That's the cool thing, is even if we're following imperfectly, if God knows that we're moving in that direction, he's going to continue to encourage us to do that. We're closing 18 out. As we're looking at 19. Just allow him to mind your business. And if you do, you're going to look back like I do periodically, even this year, and I say, pretty cool. If God said, oh, and here's how it's going to go, Jim, truck driving for, that's what you wanted to be, always a truck driver. So truck driving for 5.5 months, then you're going to move to New Jersey. You're going to live in these wonderful, nice people. They're not here so I can say nice things about them. They really are. Love Brian and Millie. Neat people. And you're going to stay in their place. It's going to be like a garage, but it has a Posturepedic bed, which is so comfortable. It has a little fridge. It has a nice bathroom, washer and dryer. You're going to stay there for like 4 or 5 months or so. Really? Your kids are going to be Eddies part-time. Part-time, they're going to be Wenners. And then part-time, they're going to be Hags. They're going to be shuffled around like that, but they're going to be fine. They're seeing how big your God is. And God's going to give you a place to stay. I don't know how the rest of the story goes, but I just know the one moving behind the scenes says, will you trust me? And I say, yes. Yes, I do trust you, Lord. I don't think there's any other choice. But I trust you. I choose that. I burn bridges in other places. I have a business degree. I'm not going there. Who wants? Not me. That might be you. Some of you are excellent business people. I'm looking at Jim over there. And there's lots of them. Good business people. That's not what I'm called to. I'm called to trust God and represent him as I walk. And that's what Joseph is doing. The peace that guards our minds comes when we keep our minds on Jesus. Look at the second thing. Peace that guards our minds. So God directs us. That's the first thing. Second thing is God protects us. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from bad situations. I have left different situations only to find out it kind of fell apart after you left. And you sit there and you go, wow, I guess I dodged a bullet in that situation. I don't even know how many bullets I've dodged. It's just a way of life. God does that. He directs us. So God's protection, secondly, brings peace. Look at Matthew 2 now. Matthew 2:12. And being warned in a dream, this is the Magi. Isn't it interesting how God is warning in dreams, sending his messengers into our subconscious? He does that. It happened this week. Jennifer kept on having a thing. I can't tell you what it is, but it confirmed things. And I'm like, all right, I know what we need to do. In a dream, warning, don't go back to Herod. And so they departed and go the other way. What would happen if they went back to Herod? Herod was a beast. I mean, he could have stalked him out and maybe killed him. You've deceived me. He loved to kill people. Now he killed his family, right? Well, no, we followed that star. Now we're going to turn away. And God is directing Joseph in a way that we couldn't even see. They didn't even know. By speaking to the wise men. Then 13, now they had departed, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, this is at nighttime, by the way. So imagine, they're sitting there, and the wise men come, and they're like, whoa, strange people from foreign lands. Keep in mind, they're like 20, and Mary's like a young teen, right? And here they are, like, whoa, kings are here, maybe with soldiers. And here's the presence. The gifts for you, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll get to that part. That's a significant thing. So they're still, isn't that cool? Wow, these wise men came. Jesus by then is not a baby, but a child. And then in the middle of his sleep, Joseph is directed. He says, get out of town. I need you to leave. Here's the verse. Rise, take up the child and his mother, and flee. That means, like, bam, out of there. Flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is searching for the child to destroy him. So they obeyed. So God is minding their business, but it doesn't mean you just sit there and say, hey, God's got that. It's on autopilot. That's not how it works. That's laziness, right? It's, okay, God, show me. You want me to leave? Okay, we're leaving. And so they got up and they rose and they took his child and his mother by night and departed to where? Egypt, the land of slavery, the land of funky foreign gods, right? Not a good place for a Jewish. I think there's other Jewish people that are in Egypt, isn't there? The land of slavery, the Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues, right? All those. You want me to go there? I don't speak the language. I don't know the culture. How am I going to provide for myself? We'll get to that in a minute. I'll give you a clue. Wise men. God always provides for us. 15. Remain there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken in his prophet. Out of Egypt I'll call my son. Why should we keep our eyes on Jesus? Because there is an enemy of our soul that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So as followers of Christ, it is an absolutely life and death essential for you to be waiting on him and you to be seeking him out. I'm not into shaming people or twisting arms. I'm into inviting people to experience God and to know him. Thankful, so thankful for all the Bible studies. But just getting into some systematic plan of reading. Do the daily bread. There's lots of them out there. But Joseph was paying attention enough to be able to hear this. And he was trustworthy enough for God to say, I got a special job for you. You're going to be watching to make sure no one kills the baby. Wow. So the wise men were there, and they're paying attention. And the wise men are paying attention. Joseph is paying attention. And then we look at verse 14. Then after this, the amazing encounter with the wise men, they rose and took the child by night. There's no streetlights. So they're going to go to Egypt at night. You think there's any fear involved there? You know, it says in Romans 12 that we're to be sober. I think I'd be sober heading south through the desert to Egypt. Where am I going to stay? Where am I going to live? That rings familiar. At the inn, somehow God's going to provide. He's going to guide you. He's going to provide you. He's going to mind your business. I don't think Joseph understood his plan, but he knew enough to trust and obey the author of the universe that cares deeply. Verse 19. But when Herod died, once again, a dream. I think this is dream number 4. The Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Okay. Now you can go back to the land that you understand the language and everything else. Verse 21, and he rose and took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel. Verse 22, but now God's directing him by angels through dreams. Angels are messengers. We need to surround ourselves by people that will speak into our lives. It's one of the things I appreciate about it. There's some really excellent people here today. It's funny, I walked in the conference room, and I'm like, where's Jack and Dee? They're away for Christmas, but I've only been here for like, 5 months? That's my normal. It's like, no, now we pray. That's how we do things. They're not allowed to go away. It's a new normal. Have people like that in your lives that you trust that can speak into your life. Verse 22 shows this. But when he heard that Archelaus, that's Herod's son, also a beast of a man, Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, somebody asked me, it's a great question, what about fear? You know, are we to, we're not to be afraid of people But the fear that of God is different. It's reverence for him. It's trusting him. It's, I need to obey him because he has my best interests in mind, and there are consequences if I don't, terrible consequences. So Joseph is afraid to go back there, so he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just like, all right, I'm not going there. That guy's a beast. And they find out that I'm the one who's going to bring the king back up from Egypt. They're going to kill him and probably kill me. Okay, let's just quietly go up to Galilee, to Nazareth, where the Bible says that Jesus is supposed to come from. Is that cool? You can look back at your life and go, pretty cool, Lord. You really were there guiding and directing when I could not see the picture. Last point. So the first one is God directs. The second one is God protects. Third one is God provides for us. God's provision brings peace. When somebody hands you an envelope and you go, holy cow, or you buy a car from someone and they say, when we sold you that car, and I was like making payments, right, to them, when we sold you that car, we purposed in our heart that we would use the money for the Lord. And so I get a check, actually like three checks, but the last one was like the balance. And I go, what the heck? And they go, well, we purposed that we were going to give the money from the proceeds of that car to the Lord, and you're it. So they sell me their car, then they give the money back later on when I need it. God's provision brings peace, Matthew 2:11. And we're going to the house. They saw the child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Awkward. Imagine having kings. You're a teenager and a 20-year-old, and these kings are worshiping the child. Whoa, confirmation, but whoa. And they gave him treasures, offering gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Lord is more than able to provide for you. So they're going to go to Egypt for a little while, and they got some gold. They didn't know what it was for then. Okay, I guess this is what we're supposed to use. How cool is that? See how big God is. Most people do not call fleeing like God's provision. I'm fleeing. God's provided a way for me. Really? Sounds like you're a refugee. Yeah, that too. But God's in charge, so it's okay. I'm going to go to Egypt. And God gave me gold, and he's going to work it out somehow. How's he going to work it out? What's a short-term plan? What's mid-range? What's long? I don't know. Long-range plan is I'm going to go to heaven. Take as many with me as possible. Short-term? I don't know. Go to Egypt. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Give us this what? I thought it's month. Season? Year? How many would like to say, Lord, give us this year our plan? Isn't that a good prayer? You can make plans. I think it's not a bad idea. Just make sure you know that God's the one who's running things. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? 34 says, each day has enough trouble of its own. You can't make one hair, there's some gray, black or gray or brown or whatever, but he's going to do that. Two Josephs in this story, they're both fleeing a famine, they're both fleeing a murderous king, and they're both trusting the Lord. One of them, Old Testament, saved all of the people in Egypt, saved his own family when they finally came to him. The other one saves us, raises a Savior that comes out of Egypt. So let me close by talking about another prophet named Clarence Utterbach. You know who that is? It's not good theology. It's bad theology. Clarence Utterbach is the angel in It's a Wonderful Life, right? He's supposed to get his wings, right? Not the rings. That's Tolkien. Save that for later. He's supposed to get if he does a good job with George Bailey, then he's going to get his wings, right? More coffee for the pastor, right? So He's looking down, this is profound, looking down with all this other funny theology, and looking at this the life of George Bailey, and he says, George is in trouble. Oh, is he sick? And here's what I want to leave you. No, worse. He's discouraged. Being discouraged is worse than being sick? I think it is. We need courage. And God's desire for us is to give us courage. So I want to invite you. I've used a lot of stories today, a lot of stuff. But I want to invite you to ponder 2018. You know, who's going to be our pastor? What's going to happen? Is it going to be great and happy, clappy, wonderful? No, it never is. We're moving in that direction. God's doing cool, cool things. You know, we hired Betty, by the way. So, and Amy's still here. You see her. We're not allowing her to leave, right? We still need her. But, you know, God's doing cool things in this church. Look at how the year has been. Take a moment and pause. And Ralph, I'm done. You guys can come up. Look at what he's doing and what he's done in your life. And marvel as you're facing 2019. Marvel at what he may do in your life. And can I urge you, as strongly as I possibly can, to not go into to take the temptation of minding your own business. Take care of what you need to take care of, but allow God to mind your business, because if you do and you lean on him, he will keep you in shalom, shalom, in perfect peace. He will guard your mind. And as you do that, your family will notice. Your husband or wife will notice. Your business associates will notice. And you'll look back at the end of 2019 and say, pretty cool, Lord. You're so faithful.